We want to continue through the book of Judges. We want to focus our attention this morning on chapter 15, so we'll read that together at this time. Judges chapter 15, we'll read through the entire chapter. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat, and he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her, therefore I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, and he turned the foxes tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them, hip and thigh, with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest," or that is, bind Samson, "to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramath-Lehi. Then he became very thirsty. So he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkareh, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let's bow for prayer. Our gracious God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given it to us to better understand you and your ways and better understand how we ought to live as your people. So we pray that as we consider this passage, that you would be honored and glorified. I pray that I say what is of you, and that we receive your words with the Spirit that would enable us to live rightly before you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last time we considered Samson the bridegroom. And as we come into chapter 15, I want to consider Samson the judge, as that role is revealed more. Well, it's not too hard to discern from reading the story that Samson didn't act like other judges that we have looked at. Samson did things that seem strange as we read through his story. Things like marrying a Philistine woman. He told riddles to the Philistines. He caught foxes and started fires. He killed Philistines and then took a break, backed off. He renamed a place, made up a little jingle. We're told that he did these things under the direction of the Spirit of the Lord. But still, these things seem strange. Some of them, if you think about it, even seem a little humorous. Every time the Philistines thought that they had Samson figured out, he did something unexpected, something that would overthrow all their plans. Perhaps some of us may wonder, was Samson really acting like a judge at all? In the Bible, a judge wasn't someone who wore a black robe and kept things dignified and orderly and sat in some room with a raised platform and looked very austere. In the Bible, a judge was first of all someone who carried out the Lord's judgment. And that's what Samson was doing. The Lord had judged his enemies, and we see in this chapter Samson was executing that judgment. The Lord had also judged in favor of his people. His, yes, sinful, compromised, even uninterested people. And Samson's actions point to the Lord's judgment. And that's good news. It's good news for us today because it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we go through this chapter, I want to go through with this in mind. Through Samson, the Lord carried out his judgment on Israel's behalf. Through Samson, the Lord carried out his judgment on Israel's behalf. And I'll break it down in two ways. As Samson executed the Lord's vengeance, it is God who has the right to say, "Vengeance is mine." And secondly, as Samson experienced the Lord's victory. So through Samson, the Lord carried out his judgment on Israel on their behalf. First, let's look at Samson as he executed the Lord's vengeance. We're told that Samson went home to his father's house at the end of chapter 14 with burning anger for what had been done. But after a time, he did head back to Timnah again. His wife was still living in her father's house. We don't know exactly why. Perhaps Samson couldn't afford to pay the dowry. He was bringing a goat with him. But he was still her husband. We are clearly told that. Or so he thought. It was the time of the wheat harvest. I want to mention that because we'll come back to it. Samson went to his father-in-law in order to go into his wife's room. He went to spend the night with his wife. There was a catch. Samson's father-in-law said, "I thought for sure that you hated her. So I gave her to your friend." Well, some friend. Anyway, the companion that was serving as his best man. The man offered Samson his younger daughter instead. But Samson wouldn't take her. He already had a wife. He was robbed of his wife by the hands of the Philistines. And we see in the text that Samson held the Philistines in Timnah responsible for what had happened. They were the ones who had initially threatened his wife into betraying his secret. If they hadn't done that, Samson would still have had his wife. So they were the ones responsible for robbing him of his wife. And in robbing him of his wife, they robbed him of his fertility. And so he responded by attacking their fertility. Remember the wheat harvest? The fields were full of grain. They were harvesting. They were already talking about shocks of grain standing there. So Samson set out and collected 300 foxes. That's slightly humorous. I just think about the idea of tying two animals tail to tail. He did that 150 times. That took some effort. He tied them together tail to tail in pairs. And then, to top it off, he stuck a torch in between those tails. And then he lit the torches and let them go in the fields of grain. Understandably, the foxes ran wild. And fire spread throughout the fields. It burned up the grain. It burned up the standing grain. It burned up the grains that were stacked in shocks. The fire also went from the grain fields into the vineyards and the olive groves. Their whole harvest went up in smoke in the burning fire of Samson's anger. I don't think we understand this as a fit of childishness, childish rage on Samson's part. To begin with, when you're blinded by rage, you don't usually go to the work of catching 300 foxes and tie them tail to tail. That took a lot of planning, a lot of effort. You don't devise elaborate plans, usually when you're enraged or acting out childishly. Samson's actions were deliberate. They were intentional. They were careful. Now, I'll admit that we don't understand everything about why the foxes, why the 300, why in pairs. They're good questions that I think we can ponder through and that we can maybe come to some conclusions, but it's hard to say some of the stuff. Rather, I want to focus on what I believe is more concrete and we can figure out. We know this. The Bible tells us that Samson was acting as a judge. The anointed one, the one who moved by the Lord's Spirit in order to carry out the Lord's judgment on his enemies, was acting out. So I believe we can easily understand Samson's fire as the Lord's consuming fire turned against the Philistines, against the harvest, so that God's enemies couldn't enjoy what? The blessings of the promised land that were promised to who? To Israel. The blessings that the Philistines stole from God's people. Yet, this judgment, we need to understand, was the beginning. It was, as it were, a preliminary judgment. Yes, Samson had ruined their harvest, but he did something else at this point. He restrained from taking any of the lives of the people at Dimna. Why? Well, because I believe this. The Lord, as we are clearly taught in Scripture, is patient with his enemies. That's the kind of God that we have. That's the kind of God that has called us to save us. I believe he was giving the Philistines one more opportunity to understand what was going on, to understand who he was, one more opportunity to back off oppressing his people. one more chance for them to correct their bad behavior, their course of action. But the Philistines didn't repent. They didn't withdraw. They figured out why Samson attacked them. And they retaliated. But not against Samson, against his wife and her father's house. Earlier, as we looked at in chapter 14, they had threatened her with fire. Threatened her that if she didn't reveal to them Samson's secret, that they would burn her. And she caved in. And in doing their bidding, she apostatized, if you will. She turned from the salvation that was offered to her. She thought that it was safer to side with the Philistines, and she turned her back on Samson, who God had appointed to bring salvation to his people. She missed the point. Safety was to be found in Samson. Safety was to be found with the anointed Savior of God. In the end, the Lord's judgment fell on her, on her father's house, just as it falls on everyone who rejects God. She feared the Philistines' fire more than she feared the Lord, and in the end, the Lord used their fire to bring destruction that she feared. And the Philistines were trying to fight fire with fire. They took revenge against Samson by killing the wife that he came to be with, that he still loved. But once more, Samson came out on top. And we're told that at that point, he struck the Philistines. And I would surmise that that would be most likely those that were involved in killing his wife. But once again, he withdraws. He went to a cave in the rock of Etam, deep in the land of Judah, and he waited there. What kind of judge was he? He started to administer God's judgment. He started to carry out God's vengeance on his enemies who attacked his people. But again and again, we read that he withdrew. He gave them a chance. A chance at what? Well, if we understand Scripture and we understand God at all, it's a chance to repent because God is patient. He was driven by the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is carrying out God's judgment. We need to understand that. He does so on behalf of his people. He is executing God's vengeance on his enemies. We need to remind ourselves that Christ has already crushed the serpent's head. But that isn't the end of the battle. We mustn't think that Jesus is now sitting back in heaven doing nothing. Jesus is sitting, doing his work, doing his bidding. He is at war. He is putting all of his enemies under his feet, as Scripture tells us. But it's so easy, and I think that we're tempted, even as Christians at times, to say, but I don't see it. I don't see Christ carrying out God's judgment. It looks like the wicked are getting ahead. It looks like God's people are oppressed on every side. But we need to look again. We're called to look again. We need to look at our world in the light of Scripture. We need to understand the wickedness that we see in the light of God's word. You see, wickedness doesn't just call for God's judgment. It is God's judgment. I asked Tim to read that portion from Romans 1, which clearly reminds us of that. It's because people don't give thanks to God, and because they worship other gods, that God gives them over to their sinful desires. God punishes those who refuse to acknowledge Him and do whatever they want to do with their lives, precisely by giving them over to be enslaved by those very desires, by their own wickedness. Christ is carrying out God's vengeance. And He does so in broad ways, through wars, through famines, through sickness, through suffering, through death, even through people's own sinful desires. But because we are united to Him, we are to be involved in executing God's judgment. But not in the same way that Samson was called. We are not asked to execute God's judgment by fire and sword. We are asked by the way we live our lives, by worship, and by the word. In Scripture, we read that when God's people cry out to Him, He responds with judgment. Just a couple of examples. In 2 Chronicles 20, Judah praises the Lord, and the Lord uses that praise and defeats their enemies. You can read that later. They went out to do battle and found everyone already lying on the ground dead. In Revelation, we read that the prayers of the saints ascend to heaven like incense, and the Lord responds by pouring out His judgments on His enemies. As we sing God's praises, as we call out for God's help, as we live godly lives in this world, the Lord will use that to overthrow His enemies. He is making them all into Christ's footstool. But God isn't doing that all at once. Sometimes we get impatient and we don't anchor ourselves back in the Word of God, and we want everything to happen now. We need to thank God that He doesn't act that way, because how many of us would be sitting here today? None. We are still living in the day of God's patience. All the judgments that Christ sends are, we could say, preliminary. A reminder, a call to repentance, just as Samson's actions were a reminder, a call to repentance to the Philistines and to God's people. Christ is calling His people to turn back to Him. And the call is that through them, then He is calling the nations to bow to Him before His anger flares up and destroys them. So we mustn't be tempted to think that it's safer to just sit by and do nothing. In essence, to side with the world, to think that Christ is far away, that He's unconcerned about the wickedness in us and around us, unconcerned and unmoving. God is patient, yes. And He's giving us, and He's giving the world around us, the opportunity to repent. We are reminded over and over again that his patience will come to an end. Now is the time for salvation, to submit before it's too late. Well, that is the Lord carrying his judgment on Israel's behalf through Samson as he executed the Lord's vengeance. We also want to consider that as Samson experienced the Lord's victory. The Lord wasn't just judging against his enemies, I want us to understand. He was also judging in favor of his people. And as we say that, we need to understand it's not because they deserved it. It's not because we deserve it. The Philistines came marching into Judah, where Samson had retreated. And the men of Judah met them with arms. No, they didn't. They cowered. Judah. This was the royal tribe. This was the tribe that, when we started through Judges, we were reminded that they led in battle. Time and again. But here we are some years later. Time has gone by and they've become, if you will, a bunch of wimps. They become beaten. They've become a cowering people. And just like Samson's wife, the men of Judah were afraid of the wrong side. They didn't mind forsaking the Lord, it seemed. Nor did they dare risk being faithless to the Philistines. The men of Judah ended up doing what the Philistines asked. They sent 3,000 men to confront Samson. 3,000 men. What did they say? We're in a bit of a hard place here. You know, we know you're doing the right thing, but no, that's not what they say. Don't you realize that the Philistines are the rulers over us? They were talking as if the Lord wasn't their king, their ruler. They were submitting to the rulership of the Philistines. They were talking as if Samson wasn't their appointed savior, but rather a menace to their society, to their comfort. What have you done to us? We were all keeping our heads down safely. Now you've ruffled their feathers. When you attack the Philistines, you're hurting us. Samson tried to appeal to them, pointing out that everything that he had done was in accordance with justice. But the men of Judah wouldn't listen. The Philistines wanted to bind Samson, and the men of Judah, when pressured, took up the cause. They had become spiritual Philistines. They were ready to betray their Savior and hand him over to the enemies of the Lord. That wasn't the last time that happened in history, was it? Again and again, Israel turned her back on her Savior till finally Israel handed over Jesus to the Romans to be crucified. Better for one man to die than the whole nation to perish. Thing is even today we can get caught up like Judah. In some ways, we can give in to wickedness. We let the world, at some points, seduce us. Yes, we are to live in the world. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. But we are not to do our best just to get along with the world and keep our heads down. if we make friends with the world, the end result is that we become enemies of Christ. I ask Tim to read from Romans 1. It's a good reminder. It's a good passage that we can use to say, look, here's why there's this downward spiral, because if you start denying God and start living in a certain way, He will turn you over to it. And we can point to that and say how wrong sexual immorality is, how wrong homosexuality is, how wrong murder and abortion is. And then we don't continue on to the end of the passage. Let me remind us. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do these things which are fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, things we like to point out, wickedness. Here's some things that are a little more difficult. Covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's quite a list, isn't it? And there is stuff in there that we need to say, we need to guard ourselves against. Because it is easy to become a whisperer, a backbiter, to covet how much my brother has, to act out in ways that are ungodly. And so, yes, we need to challenge the world around us, but we need to finish the chapter and challenge ourselves. That's what Samson was trying to call Judah to. And they didn't respond rightly. Judah betrayed the Messiah, and Samson let it happen. Does that sound familiar? He made them swear an oath that they wouldn't kill him themselves. Why? Here's my thought on it. I think he was trying to save them one more time. Because if you're to try to take the life of the Savior by their hand, he would have had to take their lives. He was sparing them by saying, okay, you can bind me, but give me your word that you're not going to try and kill me, because he didn't want to take the lives of his own people. So he let them bind him and hand him over to the Philistines. And their actions said loudly, take him, we don't want the salvation that he has to offer. And the Philistines shouted for joy when they saw Samson coming. Ha! They had him! He's theirs now. But at that very moment, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson with power. The ropes on his arm dissolved like flax that's been charred in fire. They fell away. And Samson grabbed the only weapon that he could find at hand, it appears, the fresh jawbone of a donkey. And he struck down 1,000 Philistines. The men of Judah didn't deserve to be saved. But through Samson, the Lord did deliver his compromised people. Though Israel deserved to be crushed under the Philistines' rule, the Lord judged in their favor. He saved his Messiah, his appointed one at the time, and through him he saved his people. That's grace, brothers and sisters. That's God's grace in action through his Savior. While we were enemies, he sent his Son to save us. We're told that he loved us. He came when we were unlovable and loved us. When we were his enemies and provided a way of salvation, even though we had a hand in hanging him on the cross. Jesus was rejected by his people so that his people might be rescued, just as Samson. He was bound so that we might be loosed. He made himself weak, but the weakness of the cross is God's power of salvation for us. And Christ is still making his power perfect in our weakness. As we bear our cross, as we share in Christ's sufferings, through our sufferings, the Lord wins the victory. That's the call. He makes the blood of his martyrs into the seed of the church. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save sinners and to destroy his enemies. We were comfortable. Let's not kid ourselves. We were comfortable under Satan's rule. But God sent his Son to commit holy violence, to rush into the situation that needed fixing, to crush Satan's head, to set us free. He rescued Christ from his enemies. He vindicated Christ by rising him from the dead, by raising him from the dead. And in Christ, God vindicates us, his people. In Christ, God judges in our favor. In spite of all of our sin, he gives us the victory. So we see the Lord rescued Samson, and through Samson, he saved his people. And Samson wanted all of Israel to know it. That's why he called the place Ramoth-Lehi, Jawbone Hill. That's why he made up a little jingle, a little song. With a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I have killed 1,000 men. That little jingle, that little song would stick in Israel's memory. It would help them to remember Jawbone Hill and what happened one day. To remember how the Lord's Spirit gave Samson the strength to slaughter the Philistines like they were donkeys. And that's the strength that Israel could have if they would turn once again to the Lord in faith. But the Lord wasn't done teaching him that lesson about faith. The lesson about living by faith. Samson won the battle, but it tells us that he was tired and that he was thirsty and that he cried out to the Lord. We read in verse 18, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Samson was Israel's Savior, but he couldn't save himself. And that's important for us to remember. That's a lesson that Israel desperately needed to learn as well. Samson represented Israel, God's people, who lived only by God's mercy, only by his miraculous power. They needed to remember that. They were being called to it again. That water is significant. If you recall in the wilderness when Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord taught His people the lesson of faith then too. He gave them water from the rock to quench their thirst. God did the same thing for Samson. He split open the hollow place in the rock at Lehi and water gushed out. Samson drank and his strength returned. He was revived. What's the lesson? Samson's life, Israel's life, our life comes only by the grace of God. That life comes for the sake of Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10 that the rock in the wilderness was Christ. The water flowed back in the Exodus. And it flowed in Judges 15 only because Christ would be struck by His enemies, only because Christ would die on the cross, and it's because of Christ would cry out, "I thirst," that Samson could drink and be refreshed. It's because of Christ that God's people have the promise that they will never die of thirst. Psalm 110 tells us that the Messiah will drink from a brook and lift up his head. What does that mean? It means that he will not grow too tired to fight on till the battle is over. That he will always be refreshed as he overcomes all of his enemies. And that's good news for us because we have been called to join in. And we are Christ's body in the world. And we will get tired as we work on, as we battle on. We will get worn down when we fight against our sins. You know that same old sin that keeps dragging each of us down? We do battle on that front. But we'll get tired too as we live and strive to live godly lives among unbelievers. People who hold fast to wickedness and reject the salvation that they so desperately need. The battle is hard and we will get thirsty. But God promises to refresh us just as He promised to refresh His Messiah. For the sake of Christ's death on the cross, God pours out His refreshment on His people. He feeds us by His Word. He feeds us as we strive to understand and to live according to it. He feeds us by His table, by the sacraments. The wine and the bread are symbols of God's refreshment in our lives. He gives us His Spirit as a living water, it's described. He leads us beside still waters and restores our souls. For 20 years, we are told at the end of chapter 15 that Samson judged Israel faithfully. I believe that's the summary of that verse. For 20 years, Samson judged faithfully. And it seems as if Israel actually started to respond as if they recognized him as the judge that God sent to save them. But we're reminded that Samson's work was only the beginning. We are told that he was ruling in the days of the Philistines. But what Samson began way back then, Christ is finishing now. Jesus has already experienced the Lord's victory, yes. He has triumphed over all his enemies through his work on the cross. The whole of creation belongs to Christ. But now he's working. He desires to work through our godly lives, through the preaching of the gospel, through the working of his people, to put down the last of his enemies. And we are assured that one day that victory will be complete. One day, Indeed, every knee will bow. Christ is judging and conquering his enemies. But in the midst of that, his call to us is to use us to call the nations to repentance. We are called to join the battle. And that means that at times, yes, we will suffer and we will grow weary. Because we are also called to take up your cross daily and follow me. But in that call is also the call of come to me and be refreshed. Don't lose heart, because the Lord has joined us to a victorious Messiah. And he is judging in favor of his people. Amen.